seats, and then we'll jump into our morning's lesson. If we could have everybody open their Bibles who's already seated, let's open our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation. If you can't find it, it's the last book of the New Testament. Revelation. We're going to be 9. Yeah. Last week we finished up 8, and then we just barely started covering 9. Oh, we do it on Wednesday nights? Oh, I must have messed up. No. Your preacher is a smart preacher. He didn't forget. You know, I started looking at it, right? You know, Russ used to teach in the colleges, so they had to get everything done in a quarter, right? And so everything here at Lincoln Park is set up for 13 weeks, and then you move on. Well, in case you haven't noticed, some of the books of the Bible have more than 13 chapters. You know, 16 chapters, 20-some chapters, you know what I mean? 22 chapters, you know, for Revelation. So I decided, I talked to a couple of the elders yesterday, and I said, do you guys mind if I do it on Sunday morning? Because that way I'll be able to finish the book by the end of this quarter. Otherwise, you guys would have to wait 6 months because starting in March, we have the men will be teaching for the spring quarter, and then the visiting preachers will be teaching for the summer quarter. So then I wouldn't be able to get back to Revelation for 6 months, and then I'd have to explain half of it over again. So I said, we're going to do it on Wednesday nights, and we're going to do it on Sunday mornings because most of the time, the Sunday night or the Wednesday crew pretty much is the Sunday morning crew. So in order to... Thursday night, yeah. Thursday we did it because of the holidays, so the last 2 weeks were on Thursdays, but now we're moving back to Wednesday. So Wednesdays and Sunday mornings we'll be looking at the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 9 this morning, so if you could open up your Bibles there this morning. Yes, Lewis. Visitor, yeah, well, I seen him back here. How you doing? I'm David.
My name's Dana.
Dana, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you.
That's
Dana. Well, I appreciate that. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9. So Dana, I've been looking at, we've been doing Revelation now for a minute, you know, over this last quarter. But like I said, like I just got done saying, in order to finish the book, we're going to actually start doing it on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings. That way we'll be done by the end of this quarter, and I don't have to stress because I'm like, we only got halfway through. I know. Well, it's just like Romans is a great book, and I started teaching Romans, you know, a couple quarters ago, and then I was not even halfway through. I'm like, oh, quarter's over, you know. And sure, you could just, you know, like just pick and choose a couple things from each chapter, but you don't really do the book justice. You know, we're not a college, so we don't have to set everything up on a 13-week schedule. But since we do, we're going to have to start doing some of these longer books, do it on a Sunday and a Wednesday. Make sense? All right, so Revelation chapter 9. So as we get into this, as we know, we're in this seventh seal. We're looking at the seven trumpets, okay? And as we get into this, over the last chapter, chapter 8 revealed the first four of the seven trumpets, right? We know we got the seven churches, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath. And so chapter 8, we looked at the first four trumpets. That first trumpet spoke of land disasters. The second trumpet spoke of maritime disasters. The third trumpet spoke of land and water disasters. And then the fourth trumpet spoke of those cosmic disasters that we looked at over the last week, right? Really last week and a half. And so now we're going to get to, at the end of chapter 8, you guys remember you had the eagle, right, that was flying in the mid heavens, and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" And if you study out Scripture, you know that woe was spoken before some form of judgment was about to come on people. Okay, and so some of your translations, if you have one of the older translations like the King James and others, they'll say angel, but the point is one and the same, right? The messenger is from God. The message is from God. And whether he uses the eagle or whether he uses the angel, the point is one and the same, that these four trumpets have sounded, and each one's gotten progressively worse, but you still got three more. For there's a woe for each trumpet that's still yet to sound, 5, 6, and 7. We're going to look at 5 and 6 in chapter 9. You won't get to the seventh trumpet until chapter 11. Because if you remember, I said in chapter 10, there's an interlude. Interlude just means a break, right? An intermission, if you will. And God basically encourages the saints before that seventh trumpet sounds. Make sense? And if you guys remember what I said the last couple weeks, these trumpets are warnings, right? And these trumpets are also visions, right? Not to be taken literally, they're visions, okay? And so you look at it, and we'll look at the symbolism with all these things here this morning. But let's read chapter 9, those first 12 verses, so that way we can keep things in context as we go through this and we start to break down the symbolism of those first 12 verses. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will escape them. It will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses that were rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails and in their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is Apollyon. And the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And so again, you look at this, and as we start to break down the symbolism of this chapter, what are we going to see? We're going to see here locusts, right? Right from the get-go. And as we look at locusts, they came from within the smoke in this vision. They don't represent destruction. Because when you think of locusts and you think of Old Testament, right? You think of biblical times. What did locusts typically do? Eat everything in their path, right? In a sense, destruction, but really more torment, okay? You know, because no nation ever fell because locusts came upon them. It could set you back a time, right? If you look over history, really about 7 years is really what it would set you back in order to try to recover from the damage that the locusts did. And so why did God often send locusts upon the people that he was getting ready to cast judgment on? To get them to repent, right? You think about that. God had oftentimes sent things to torment his creation, his people, in order to get them to repent of the sin that's in their lives, right? These things weren't to completely destroy them, not yet. But at this point, he's looking for repentance on a grand scale. And yet, as we spoke of in the last couple weeks, these are meant to be towards Rome. Right? Because Rome is the great dragon is using Rome to do its bidding. Right? Roxanne, I thought I saw a hand. Many times blessings come from the storm.
Yes.
Right? Sometimes it takes a person to hit rock bottom before they can see the light of the Lord, before they could see more clearly, before they could drop to their knees, look upwards, and ask Almighty God to be merciful. Right? Sometimes it takes the torment, sometimes it takes the storm in order for a person to get to look to where they should be looking. Looking upon the Lord. Right? Yeah. So locusts, as we think about, oh yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. And as I mentioned this the last couple weeks, who upon the earth isn't God's creation? Which man or woman or child upon this planet is not God's children? Are we not all his children? Did he not create us all in the image of himself? Every human being, whether they're a Christian or not, is created in the image of God. And we know that Peter tells us God doesn't desire for anybody to perish, right? But for all to come to repentance, but for all to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. You see, Romans chapter 1 says, "For I made myself known to creation." Romans 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. I have made myself known to my creation, so therefore you and I are without excuse. But it says many of them didn't want to look to me, right? So they started to form gods out of silver and gold and stone and wood and various things and the images and creations of their own mind. And so you look at this information this morning, these locusts, right? They came up out of the smoke in this vision. They don't represent total destruction, but judgments in the form of torments. And so this vision is a picture of eternal decay, the eternal decay that was going to happen within the Roman Empire. Because if you know anything about history, the Roman Empire and many of the great empires crumbled from within, right? Eternal destruction, right? The corruption, if you will, that basically tormented them and caused the collapse of those great empires. And so, you look at some of this information. In the last verse of this passage, we see that the star that fell to the earth, in Hebrew, it's Abaddon, which means destruction. And in Greek, it's Apollyon, which means destroyer. And so we know that this is talking about Satan. Satan, you know, John did not see a star that was falling, but a star that had already fell, right? That was already upon the earth. In other words, Satan had already fallen during John's time. Did something happen during the Apostle John's life and his existence that would have caused Satan to fall? Think about the crucifix, right? Think about the crucifixion, right? When Jesus died on the cross. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16? You know, I will bruise you on the heel, but he'll bruise you on the head, right? So Satan thought when he bruised Jesus, so to speak, when Jesus died on the cross, gotcha. I win. But things aren't always as they appear. Because 3 days later, what happened? Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, has victory over death and over Satan. Satan should have had a little clue that this was coming. Because think about it, even when Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, when he sent out his disciples into the towns and the villages, they came back and they were telling them how excited they were that even the demons had to listen to them, right? But God gave them power. You see, nobody has anything unless God gives it to you. Satan has no power unless God allows him to do something. You guys remember the book of Job, right? I mentioned it last week. Job was only able to be afflicted by Satan because he went to God and asked for permission. And God says, I'll allow you to do this, but you're not allowed to go this far.
Every time Jesus confronted the evil spirit and threw them out, the first thing he told them was shut up.
Yeah.
Because they said, hey, you know who you are, Jesus. Is it our time to come and get us? He said, no.
Yeah. Yeah.
They knew, and they know, that they're doomed eternally.
Amen. You guys remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. All right? The saints in their victory with Jesus are a symbol of Satan's fallen position. Because Satan is more powerful than man, is he not? Unless the Holy Spirit gives them power over Satan. Who's the Holy Spirit? God. And so unless God gives them power, Satan is more powerful than man. Because man has been created a little lower than who? The angels. What is Satan? A fallen angel, right? And so again, you look at all of this information as we continue on here. Notice that the star, Satan, was given key to the shaft of the abyss, right? Satan does not have anything unless that belongs to him unless it is given to him by the Father. I think about, and this is where we ended up last week, was in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. When I say last week, on Thursday, that's where we finished. And so when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the madman that was in the region of the Gerasenes, what did they do? They entered into the swine. But first, they begged Jesus. The demons were begging Jesus, please do not cast us into the abyss. Well, what did we just hear here? Right? In verse 1 and 2, right? He got the keys to the abyss. What does it say? As you get to verse 11, they have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, please don't cast us into the abyss. You see, they knew what their destination was going to eventually be. They knew where their final resting spot was going to be. And so, brethren, all of a sudden, they said, allow us to go into the swine, into the herd of pigs. And Jesus said, go, and they went. Every time Jesus on earth came upon a demon-possessed individual, they said, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. And like Lewis said, he would tell them, be quiet and get out of him. And they had to listen because he's Almighty God. He has all power in heaven and on earth. Judy. No, that wasn't their thinking in the sense that they knew that they could cause some pain and suffering on those herdsmen who now are going to lose a lot of money, right? And so they purposely killed that swine. But it had nothing to do with them going into the sea because the sea is not representative of the abyss. And so when we look at this information here this morning, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I hold the keys to death and Hades. But in this vision here, now that was in chapter 1, now we're in chapter 9, Jesus, it says in the vision, he gives Satan, the angel, Abaddon, Apollyon, gives them the keys to allow them to open the abyss for a certain amount of time. Affliction is now going to come upon the enemies of God. But in turn, Christians will also suffer in the midst of this. And we're going to see this as we continue to go on, and we're looking at Revelation 9 and 2. Ed? We're only in verse 2. Go ahead. What was your question? Yeah, because... We know, I read it all. We read the first 12 verses, and now we're going verse by verse and breaking down the symbolism. So we're going to get to it, you know what I mean? But in Revelation 9:2 now it says, when Satan the star opened the abyss, what happened? Smoke rose up from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. The smoke here symbolizes, it represents false doctrine, right? The deceptive power of Jesus, or the deceptive power of Satan, excuse me. And so as you look at this here, contrast darkness with light, right? Satan is darkness. When the smoke comes up, it's going to cloud the sun and bring darkness upon the earth. And then you look at this. Satan was darkness. Jesus is light. Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star talks about the great star, the sun, that is rising in the east and gives light to where there is darkness, right? So you can see the symbolism there. Remember what I said, guys, and you know, we have a couple visitors. There's 404 verses in Revelation. 358 of those contain Old Testament imagery. We don't have to guess. We don't have to use our imaginations to try to figure out what these things are and what they mean, because we already have it spelled out for us in the Old Testament. We already know the understanding of this. And so as I said to the class going all the way back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, that the Jews that converted to Christianity would have understood all of these things, because if they understood the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, they would have already seen all of this Old Testament imagery. And so it's not something new. It's new to us because many of us haven't read the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and don't fully understand those things. They don't understand the Old Testament imagery. There's many that do, but there's more who don't. And I can tell you, just as a minister, and our elders of this congregation will know, one of the most books that people shy away from is what? Revelation. Because they're like, I started to read it, and I'm like, what? There's like, you know, beasts with seven heads and crowns and faces like women, hair like women, teeth like lions, and like, what in the world? Beasts are coming out of the sea, eagles are talking, what is going on? And they don't understand it, and they shy away from it.
It's good to remind everyone again this morning, and our visitors as well, yeah. I'm not sure their understanding of Revelation, but it is a vision.
It's a vision. Yeah. So as we look at the seven trumpets, each one represents a vision. So it's, if you go back to Revelation 1 and 1, it's a message that's signified, which means it's a message that's communicated using signs and symbols. Right? Also remember that during this time that you had the persecution from the Roman government, and it was illegal to be a Christian. If you held Christian documents or doctrine in your hands, you would be either imprisoned or killed for that. Right? Caesars were giving Christians the opportunity to live. Say Caesar is God and worship him and live. Say, Jesus is God, worship him, and die. What say you? That was the choice set before them, right? And so, again, this book was written with symbolism in order to communicate a message, because when the Romans would have read it, just like many people today, they're like, what in the world is this? This is obviously not doctrine. Like, we don't know what this is. And most people don't know what to make of this, right? So it served a purpose. But a vast majority of the church at that time, around 95, 96 AD when this letter was written, was a majority of it was Jewish converts to Christianity. Sure, you had Gentile converts, but the majority of the church was still built up of Jewish converts to Christianity. They were responsible for understanding the law and the Torah all the way from the age of 13. Right? So they would have known many of these things. Lewis?
It's important for us as parents and grandparents to instill in our kids, grandkids, to have an understanding of just all of these books. I can see Wednesdays. I had to read the first book of Ezekiel. They thought it was these horror movies like Friday the 13th and all that kind of stuff. You think that's bad. Wouldn't you think God gets involved?
Yeah. Yeah.
You got to teach them that, hey, there is some excitement there too.
Yeah.
There's a learning process, and it's going to be there for your benefit.
And also know that these seven trumpets that represent seven visions, are representative of seven periods of time that will take place before the ultimate coming back of Jesus Christ. The seventh trumpet, chapter 11, will represent the coming back of Jesus Christ, when he will judge all those, the living and the dead, right? The dead are already judged, but it says that the dead who are in Christ will rise first, right? That's what the scriptures teach us. But then all those who are still alive, left here on earth, there will be a judgment, right? The sheep will be raised up on the right with the saints, or those who are faithful, those who are sealed in the forehead. Remember a couple chapters ago, those who are sealed in the forehead, those are those who have the Holy Spirit, right? And when do you receive the Holy Spirit? You receive it at baptism. So we could know that if you have the seal on your forehead, which is not a literal seal, it's figurative, symbolic of being a child of God. For when God looks out over humanity, he knows exactly who his children are. Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You go back and look at the book at Ephesus. Paul talks about that. Those who have been sealed, right? Those who know that they're children of God. And so let's continue on and keep going through this. Oh, go ahead. So when you die, you know, so like we have a great video online. It says, when you die, where do you go? When you die, you'll stand before God in judgment and give an account of your life. And so in Luke chapter 16, there's the story of, there's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus was laid at his gate, just, you know, begging, you know what I mean? Just hoping for scraps that would fall from the rich man's table, and yet the rich man gave him nothing, gave him no form of help. Lazarus dies as he's carried away into the bosom of Abraham in paradise. The rich man dies. He's carried away by the angels, ends up in torments. And so they're both in a place called Sheol, right? Sheol. And it's a place of the disembodied spirits. So when you're judged, you're either placed in paradise or you're placed in torments, right? And then when Jesus returns, all the dead are going to rise. Those who are already in paradise will be on his right. Those who are already in torments will be on his left. Then anybody who's left behind, meaning still alive here on earth during the second coming, that they'll be judged, and then they'll be, again, instantaneous. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, it talks about how when we die, we'll stand before God in judgment and give an account of our lives, whether good or bad. And so that's, you know, and like I said, we have a video that I could give you the link for. And I might even have some copies of the DVD in the office. But it explains this, like maybe 25-minute video. And it literally goes through the various chapters and the various passages of the Bible and explains it out in detail. But that's the Cliff Notes version. Yeah, they're already. Yeah, Matthew 25 also talks about that. Matthew 25 talks about the judgment scene as well. So if you read that later, then you'll see as you get to the end of Matthew 25, it talks about the similar concept. Dorothy. Yeah, and we'll do a whole study of this. We're not going to go down a rabbit hole because otherwise we won't get through this information. But I've taught on this lots of times. But when we think about we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3 talks about it, right? How many are righteous? None are righteous. How many have sinned? All have sinned, right? You go down into the baptistry, you're what? Forgiven of your sins, right? You're living, you're continuing to live the Christian life. You continue to mature. As you go through and you have a fuller understanding of Scripture, then what happens? All of a sudden, you come to those aha moments, because that's talking about me. And now I have the decision. Am I going to repent, turn away from the sin, or am I going to kind of hide this one because I kind of tuck this one away? I kind of like this, but, you know, that other stuff doesn't really affect me as much. No, the point is, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, I believe it is, talks about it, that When you know something is sin, and yet you continue to practice it, you're telling God, I don't care what you say in this area, that I want what I want, and I'm going to do it. And it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for that person. But for the person who does have the honest heart, they sin and they experience godly remorse. 1 John tells us, right, that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash over us, continuously cleansing us of the sin that is in our lives. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, so and we can talk more about that afterwards, but that's the Cliff Notes version to that. But in order to stick to the revelation, what we're trying to get into here today, the locusts are a reminder of the plagues of Egypt. You guys remember me saying this, right? When you go back and you look at the plagues of Egypt, God attacked Egypt with each plague was attacking them with their own gods, the things that they worshipped. Okay, and so the locusts are a reminder of those plagues back in Exodus, where there were so many locusts that they ate the earth and everything that was not destroyed by the hail, the locusts devoured. But yet what we see here is that locusts are not to destroy everything, right? And so we also notice that in Joel, God, see, this isn't the first time this imagery, right? In Joel chapter 2, in verse 25, I'll read it for you. It says, "Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, many my great army which I sent among you." The locusts are considered the army of God in a sense, right? Because that God has always used natural calamities to bring torments upon his people, to get people to repent until eventually he sends the ultimate judgment, right? We see that all throughout history. We see that all throughout the Bible as we study it. So the locusts and those in Revelation, they all marched with God as the source of their power, right? Sure, Satan opened up the abyss, and when the smoke came up, locusts came up, but they could only do what God allows them to do. You guys remember going back a few chapters, the four angels on the four corners of the earth, one had power over the winds, right, that could destroy the earth and all in it, and yet they were subdued. They were told to wait until given permission. You see, the angels themselves could do nothing without God's knowledge and without his approval. So a locust plague has never destroyed a nation, but it could surely weaken a nation, right? Egypt found that out, for example. So history tells us that it takes about 7 years to overcome. And again, these are visions about not total destruction, but about partial destruction. So you guys remember when we go back and we looked at the first four trumpets? It attacked the land, attacked the sea, the maritime, it attacked the cosmos, right? But only a third, not complete, only a third. So it was saying that torments are going to come upon you, and the whole point of those torments is to get people to repent. Go ahead.
If you go all around the way to St. Clair, further north in the spring, and the fish line around, you'll understand the aggravation and torment that this can bring.
Oh, yeah. My son Noah, he's in the military, he's in the Air Force, he's up in Fairbanks, Alaska. And everybody says how wonderful Alaska is supposed to be. He goes, Alaska sucks. He said, listen, let me tell you. He sent me a picture the other day. It was negative 51 degrees, right? Think about that. That's like 70 degrees colder than we were yesterday. But think about it. He goes, for half the year, it's dark and it's cold. And he goes, you get one good month, enjoy it. He says, because after that, when the spring goes to summer, wildfires all over Fairbanks area. And he goes, and if ain't the wildfires that getting you, the smoke from the wildfires, he says it's the state bird, the mosquito. He said they're huge, and they're everywhere, and they swarm you. He goes, you don't even want to go outside. You know, so you think about that imagery, and then you think about what they would have had to deal with, right? Go back to Egypt, right? So many locusts during the plagues that it said the earth became black. That's a lot of locusts. You know what I mean? Again, you can see imagery even in modern times. Go ahead.
Yeah. You could drive down the street and you could hear them crunching under
the tires.
Or you could see a black spot on a building and that was
the crickets.
One little.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. So we could see, like, you know, some modern day kind of symbolism of that, if you will. So now we get to verse 4. And we're going to see something here about smoke. Well, actually, no, before we get to verse 4, the smoke represents the deception that Satan used through his evil tactics. You guys remember the passage of Scripture that says Satan roams around seeking somebody to devour, right? He can't make you do something. But he could, you know, you guys ever see, like, the on Hollywood, you watch the movies and you got the little angel on the right, and then the little devil, the little Satan on the left, and one, they're both whispering in the ear, you know what I mean? That's kind of what it is, right? Sin in the world could cause us to activate some of those fleshly desires, right? You know, sin affects everybody differently. You know, what may affect me may not affect Gina. What may affect Gina may not affect Lewis, right? All of us have something that kind of, that Satan uses to try to get us to turn away from God, right? A weakness. That's a better way to say it. A weakness of ours, right? And I've often said, like it or not, you know, we're God's representatives. And if we don't control that self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit, if we don't have self-control in our lives, we're not like the Apostle Paul, who says, I discipline my body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so that when I preach to others, I myself may not become disqualified. Discipline, self-control go hand in hand. Amen? And so, yeah, Satan on the left, yeah. Yeah, and so while we may only have Satan on the left, we have an angel, but it's not necessarily on our shoulder. It's in the Word of God, right? A couple weeks ago, I asked you guys to hold up your Bible. It said, if somebody brought their spiritual sword, please hold it up, right? That has the answers for all the difficult questions of life. All the problems of life, the answers are contained within Holy Writ, within the Scriptures, right? He says, I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Right? You have to then take it, internalize it, so that way when Satan starts to whisper in your ear, right, and that weakness starts to well up, you can suppress it with the Word of God.
An angel on our right is called a conscience.
Conscience, yeah.
God has given every single human being a conscience.
Yep.
When we exercise it, we can defeat Satan.
Amen.
If we don't, then our weaknesses are amplified.
Yeah. Amen. So now we look at, to understand, too, the locusts were given power, it said, like the scorpions of the earth. But they were also limited in what they could do. Look at Revelation 9:4 now. Revelation 9:4 says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth and the plant of the tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The locusts normally do what? Attack the vegetation, right? The trees and anything that's green, even the livestock. But now he's saying, no. Leave that, but attack all who aren't sealed with my seal. Because if you aren't sealed with my seal, you're sealed with Satan's seal. You guys hear me say it all the time. You got two teams. You get to choose. You get a starter jersey on both teams. Team Satan, team God. You get a starter jersey, right? There's no pew sitters in the church of God. Everybody's given a starter's jersey. When you become a Christian, God expects you to get to work. He expects you to learn His Word. He expects you to do what? To start to grow and to mature and to repent of sin in your life. As you read and you mature and you understand the Scriptures more, you're going to have constant moments of that aha, that where you come to it, we're like, I know that's talking about me. And now I got a decision to make, right? You'll have many moments like that. And so, again, you look at this, the seal of God protected His people from the torments of the locusts in this vision. Remember, this isn't literal. This is vision. And these locusts could not kill as serpents could, or even war could. They were limited for 5 months in their power. And when the scorpion bites, if you ever know anybody who's ever been bit by a scorpion, it torments, right? In the sense that the toxin that enters into your bloodstream causes you to hallucinate, and it causes you to have pain and swelling and hallucinations almost. It torments you, right? You know, maybe back in the old days it may have killed you, but now with modern technology and research, you'll survive, but you're going to have a moment of torment, if you will. And that's kind of what we're looking at here as we look at this. And so, again, the description of the locusts in verses 7 through 9 is comparable to the locusts of Joel's day. Brethren, remember this, because they are in Joel's, the locusts in Joel's writing are described as horses prepared for battle. What did we read here? They're like horses, the sound of chariots, right? They were organized. They were armed for battle. And it's also they're also called the army of God in that same writing in the book of Joel. They had crowns of gold, probably because it seemed that they were victorious over everything that they attacked. They had human faces. They had hair that was like women's hair, teeth that were like lion's teeth. And these things denote their intelligence, their power. What does a crown represent? Power, kingship, power, victory could be it. But so you think about that for a second. They had a crown like the crown of a king, in the sense that God had given them power to do what? To torment and to destroy, even though in this passage they were told to have restraint. Okay? They had breastplates of iron, showing that they were well protected and that they would be hard to kill. These things denote, brethren, their intelligence, the beauty that they had. That's the hair of the woman. In the Old Testament times, the hair of the woman was considered like an exotic thing. Why do you think the women had their heads covered? A, it's part of its submission, but B, the other aspect of it is it was used to their glory. Okay? And it was almost like a, dare I say, a sex symbol in a sense, right? You know, people were attracted to it, right? So again, it's going back to understand Old Testament times and how things were thought of then and not necessarily here in the 21st century. You guys have heard me say, and we got a couple minutes here, but you've often heard me say that when you read the Bible, you can't read it with 21st century glasses. Because if I read it with 21st century glasses and understanding, a lot of it don't make sense. Right? Remember the prostitute that just walked in? I was early on in my faith, I was like, what do you mean a prostitute just walked in the house? Like, you know what I mean? They're like, and they started touching Jesus' feet and all these things. I'm like, what? You know what I mean? Like, I'm locking the doors all the time, making sure ain't somebody coming in. But to understand that, you have to understand the culture of those times. Whenever an important guest came into the home of a Jew, their doors were left open. People were allowed to come in to see what was going on. Hey, who's Randy got over today? You know, right? And it was, in a sense, used to glorify Randy because they had a special guest, right? And yet, all of a sudden, she starts to do the improper, and that was to actually interact with the guest. And so, again, the point was, if you try to just understand it with 21st century understanding, you'll never come to an understanding of that. You have to be able to understand what were the practices of the day, right? Well, you know, what were the allowances of the day from a cultural standpoint?
21st century glasses are a misapplication of this book.
Yeah.
And that's why today they try to interpret it literally. Yeah. And they can fit current events or future events that they wanted to fit
to. Yep. Absolutely. We're going to end it here, and we're going to pick up in Revelation 9:9 next week. You see why I wanted to split this up between Sunday mornings and then also Wednesdays? Because now I'll be able to finish the book, and I don't have to do any disservice by skipping a bunch of stuff, right? And just highlighting certain areas. So I did the math last night. We should finish probably a week or two before the end of the quarter, and then we could do a review. So, Lewis, would you close us in prayer?